Matthew. The book of Matthew this morning. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. We're kind of camping here just for a few weeks. You know how when you go camping, do we have any campers here? Do we have people that like camping? Have a few people? You too? Awesome. Do we have like real camping people that like tent and no, you know, running water and that kind of camping? We have a few of those real campers. Do we have any campers that like to go in an RV or a cabin that has all the luxuries and that kind of camping? Yeah, so we have different kind of campers. Yeah, if I'm going to go camping, I usually would like a luxury cabin. Personally, but that's just me. But so we're going to camp in this section. So what do you do when you're camping? Usually check everything out, right? You're spending time there. You're checking everything out. We've been going through the book of Matthew for a while now, and we're getting into this little section, 10 through 14. I want to read it for you or with you if you'll check it out. Matthew 18, 10 through 14, it says this. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So as we're taking a little time in this little section here, we're looking at really the heart of the Father for the church, the heart of God for believers, and that heart of care and tenderness. That's what really kind of shines through in this section of Scripture, is that God the Father has a heart of tenderness, compassion, softness, gentleness towards His children. And we pointed out that when it says little children, what Jesus was doing here was actually comparing a person that comes into a relationship with Him as a little child. Why was He saying that? Because the disciples, as they were starting to get what Jesus was saying a little bit. They're starting to understand that He was talking about a kingdom that wasn't a worldly kingdom, but was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus ruled and reigned over. They're starting to get that, but they were bringing worldly ideas into the understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Do we see that today? Bringing worldly ideas into the things of God, into the spiritual realm of things. And so what they said was in the beginning of chapter 18, they're saying, okay, we get this, you're bringing a kingdom, we're close to you, so who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And yet you could just picture them, you know, posturing up and putting their best foot forward, putting their best smile on, and saying, me, right? I'm the best in the kingdom. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the top dog. And then Jesus goes into this whole explanation as He beckons a little child to come and sit on His lap. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is for such like these. What He was talking about is He was comparing the attitude of someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We will not come to faith in Jesus Christ if we are prideful, self-sufficient, independent, and rebellious at heart, which we are by nature as people. We have to come to him as a little child, desperate, desiring him to do something in our life that we can't do. We have to come humbly. We have to come trustingly. We have to come in a low fashion, a low fashion, not look what I'm bringing to the table. Look at how much I'm adding to your kingdom. Right now, your kingdom's really blessed because I'm in it, sort of thing. So as he's saying that, he's going through this explanation of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he actually says, you have to be converted in order to come into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. You must be what? You must be born again. So something has to happen. You can't just add some religion into your life, add some church going, add some positive thoughts, some positive ideas. You actually have to be converted. There has to be a whole new thing that happens in your life. And the way that that happens is you become like a little child. We good? Thank you. As he's saying that, now he begins to explain how when one comes to faith in Christ, and they're a new creation in Christ, then the care that the Father has for his people is then the same care that his people should have for one another. And he says this in verse 10, which is really the crux of this section. He says, take heed. In other words, he's saying, make this a really important thing. Be really watching, really investigating, really paying attention to. He says, take heed that you do not despise, which means to think little of, to devalue, to not put any attention on, or to think less of another one. And then he says, these little ones, which he's particularly talking about born again believers. He's talking about the church. As he's talking about the church, now we get to understand this amazing thing of the body of Christ that's provided in our salvation, that we become actually a part of a spiritual family. That believers are part of this spiritual family that are knit together in Christ. And so as he says, take heed that you do not despise any of these little ones, what it suggests is that as believers that we have to have the utmost care and concern for one another. So that completely eliminates any sort of racism or any sort of segregation or prejudice in the body of Christ. Of course, I think that should be very obvious to all of us. But we would not in any way, shape, or form look down upon anybody else. But we would pay particular attention to not despise. And in essence, what he's saying, to care for. But watch what he says next. This is very interesting. And he gives a reason. The for, F-O-R, that's a connection. That's an answer to why. And the answer is, he says, because in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, what he's saying is in the spiritual realm, the spiritual kingdom, that there is care and concern for every single person. And it's in heaven, they're on high alert for all of us. The angels are waiting for the Father to say something for them to do in our regard. Psalm 91:11 says he gives angels charge over us. And so the Father is in heaven so concerned and so watchful, so understanding of everything that we go through, so sensitive to all of our cares and concerns. And the angels are facing him because they're waiting for a command. You know, you might have one of those dogs. They just wait for you to tell them to do something. And they're sitting there wagging their tail. Say, tell me to do something. Tell me to do something. Tell me to do something. Sit. Sit. Stand up. Then the treat comes, right? But that's how the angels are. But what he's saying is, this is how we should be concerned and caring for one another. So, what we're looking at, this particular point is this. It's the care of the Father should be the attitude of the church. The care of the Father should be the attitude of the church. So, how do we care for one another? And that word care really implies two things. Care means like we care about each other. Like I care about you. Like you're not something I don't care about. You're not something I'm indifferent about. Like I actually care about you. So that's the first thing, is we care about each other. But then we care for one another. Right? Like a nurse. We're caring for one another. We're attending to one another. We're seeing where one another it needs help or needs something in particular. So we're really, really paying attention to that. And what's interesting, two things, what's interesting about this is he doesn't designate the care of the individuals in the church to paid professionals that the church ties money to, and then you have a paid pastor or a staff, and it's their responsibility to care for everybody. The responsibility for the care of one another is the whole body of Christ. So we're all caring for one another. Whatever situation or circumstance, or wherever we sit, whatever our section is, and if you're, this is your section, you still care for these people over here. Right? There's no division. Right? You're not, you know, not a stage left group and a stage right group. Like, we love them too. And what about the center people? Well, I don't know. They're kind of mediocre. They're just in the middle of everything. They don't have any opinions about anything, and they just sit in the middle. I'm kidding, of course. But do you see what I'm saying? This is an amazing thing, and this is something that the church can struggle with. This is something that the church can miss. Did you know in Israel, there's a place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Have you heard of that? This is the traditional site of where they say that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We don't really think that. We think this is in another spot. But tradition tells people that this was the spot, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So in the world's eyes, this is one of the most holy spots for Christianity in the world. The only problem is, there's a lot of problems in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Did you know that? This most holy site is actually divided between six major sects of Christianity: Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Coptic, Ethiopian, Syriac, and one other. I don't know. You can look it up. But they fight over movements and territory within the Holy Sepulchre Church. It's so bad that just not too long ago, one sect had, they have a section on the roof that's their little territory. And so they have a person sit in a chair 24/7 so that nobody will get into their territory. Well, one day a member from the sect that was sitting in the chair moved it into the shade, and it caused World War III. But there's a something at this church, and if you ever go there, you'll notice there's a ladder outside one of the windows on the second story. The reason there's a ladder there, that's been there since 1852, by the way, everybody's afraid to move it because they don't want to cross somebody's boundary or territory or timing of when they are allowed to do something. So that immovable ladder is a sign and a signal for all the world to see. Instead of the cross, instead of the thing where Jesus died and rose again, people see a ladder that reminds them of all the divisions within church. So that's a real thing. So we're learning, and we looked at this last week. I'd encourage you to get the message from last week online. But this is something we have to really pay attention to. Because in the body of Christ, we all need to care for one another. Here's the way the Apostle Paul in verse 7 of some chapter. You can look it up. I think it's chapter 1. But here's the thing. Listen to this very carefully, because this is how Paul, the apostle, understood the things in regards to caring for one another within the church. He said this to the Thessalonians: "But we are gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Wow. So when you think about that, when you hear that, can you imagine what the church would be like if that's what it actually was? That there is genuine care and concern for one another, as Paul had for the church at Thessalonica. And so, as we get into this a little bit more, I see that there's a huge opportunity within our church body to be the church that God called us to be. And don't you want to be that? Do you want to be everything that God's called us to be as a church? And we need Him to do that, don't we? But see, so oftentimes in church, there's so much time, energy, and expense trying to be more like the world, when the church is called to be more like heaven. And as the church is more like heaven, it becomes the most attractive thing to the world. So I want to look at a couple things as we dive into that. And the first thing I want to look at is we understand how God cares for the church, and how can we do that as well. To lay this foundation, we have to really understand really what the church is. And I'll read for you in, I got the right chapter on this one, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 4, as he's talking about these individual believers, those who have been born again. What happens when they now become part of this church family? Paul here describes it like this. He says, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's the individual still. Did you know when you become a Christian, you don't become a clone? You don't lose who you are. Even in heaven, you'll be you. When we're in heaven, I'll know Paul like he's Paul. I go, "Paul, hey, what's up? It's you." He's not going to be some weird Casper figure. So we're going to know each other. We're going to be us, but we're going to be fully us. We're going to be us without the flaws and without the sin. We're going to be the glorified us. But we're going to be us. And that's what he's saying is, there's diversities of gifts. We're all very different, one, personality-wise and wiring, but specifically, we're all very different in how God has gifted us in the Spirit. So God's gifted each believer, like our fingerprints, very uniquely and very special, in a very special way. So there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the oneness is in the Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's amazing. So what he's saying is that God works in each individual's life, and then corporately, as a church body, then we are experiencing God in a very unique and in a very amazing way as he works through each one. This suggests that each one of us have a responsibility to God and to the body of Christ to actually exercise ourselves in the Lord, to actually use those gifts and to do the things that God has called us to do. And then a little bit further down in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one," like our body, "and has many members," like my hands and fingers and elbows and shoulders, he says, "but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So now he's talking about the importance of unity. So we're all individual, we all do different things, we all have individual gifts, but we bring them individually all to the Lord, which makes us all one in the Lord. That's where the unity comes from. And then he says, "For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many." So how do we care for one another? I want to look at three things today. Last time we looked at five things. Number one, how do we care for one another? Well, it seems obvious, but it may not work out in an obvious way practically, but it's simply to help one another. The Bible says as the time gets closer to the end, that the love for many will grow cold. So in general, the world is a cold, harsh, dog-eat-dog type of world generally. And then in the church, then we're told that we have to care for one another. We're all part of one another. We're all one family. And we have to pay very particular attention, keep our eyes open to help one another. Now, we should be looking at this particular scripture from the point of not who's all going to help me, but from the point of who can I help? This is the attitude of the church. Who can I help? That we'd actually be eager. Say we come in on a Sunday morning. Who can I be eager to help? Who can I be eager to see if there's a need or see if there's something that I can get involved with? And this one particular thing, which we see in many places, but 1 John chapter 3 says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So when we have an attitude that looks to others, that looks to be sensitive to other people, to other people's needs, then what happens is it takes us out of one of the most important things that hurts us, and it's selfishness. For believers, selfishness will just kill the work of the Spirit in our life. And we're all at different levels in, you know, where we are in our maturity and growth in Christ. And so within the body of Christ, you have all sorts of different types of people, some not even saved, some barely saved, some been saved for a long time but are not walking in the Spirit, some backsliding. So there's a whole spectrum of things. And so when we have the attitude of who can I help, how can I help, where can I help, what it does is now it brings us in the realm of the Spirit. And sometimes you may say, well, I can't help anybody. I don't have anything. I'm not good at anything. I'm not like a helper, I'm a helpee. We all need help, let's face it. We're all weak, we're all like little children, probably more like babies. We all need help from the Father. But collectively, together, when we're working, and remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 about his empowering by the Spirit and the gifts that he's given us, when we have a mentality and a mindset to be a helper, then what happens is our spiritual giftedness will start to kick in. Because when we start to approach things like that, the way we want to help or the way we like to help will usually be our spiritual gift in operation. Right? So if our way of helping is, say you have the gift of teaching, so you just, somebody drops some coffee on the floor and you're teaching them how to carry it better and how to have the top on better. And then you have somebody else with the gift of helps. Well, they're actually scrubbing the thing up and the teacher's just telling them what to do. If you have the gift of exhortation, you're like, come on, man, you can do it better next time. Come on, you can do it. Come on, one more time, try it again. But if you have the attitude of helping, then your gift will start to emerge. So, let us be a church that has the mindset of helping. How can I help? Where can I help? And as we do that, now we're caring for one another. Right? The second thing, and this is a difficult one. I'm going to read for you Matthew 5:23. It says this. If you bring your gift to the altar, speaking about the Old Testament worship where they would bring something to the Lord as an offering. And it says, and you bring this gift to the altar and you get there and you remember that your brother has something against you. So you have a problem with somebody. And you're there to worship and to give God your offering and tell him, you know, how much you love him and tell him how much you appreciate him and thank him. But as you're doing that, you have some problems with people. You're in conflict. And get this, he says, if that's the case, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. So the second point, if we're going to truly be a church that truly cares for one another the way the Lord cares for us, we're going to have to mend relationships. We're going to have to make it a priority not to be okay when things are not okay in relationships. And see, here's what can happen. And in church, right? So in the church, we're considered living stones fit together, right? So if you're stones, if you're a mason worker, if you work with stones, you know those stones have to be rubbed to fit into place. We're really good at rubbing each other the wrong way. And being rubbed the wrong way actually helps us be fit more into God's house and God's kingdom, because what usually is happening in those cases, and our biggest problem in getting along with one another, is pride. It's pride, which is the manifestation of the self life, which is completely opposite of the gospel. And Jesus points this out, and he's almost saying that if we can have this lingering issue and not deal with it, that's a way that we're actually despising somebody. If we can sort of sever our connection with somebody, especially a believer in Christ, and just say, you know what, they're not worth the time, they're not worth making this right, that is the most devaluing thing that can happen. But it's the easy thing. right? It's easy to tuck ourselves in a corner, or easy to kind of hide within the body of Christ and not deal with these issues. And Jesus is saying you have to deal with those issues. If you have lingering bitterness, if you're constantly thinking angry thoughts or unforgiving thoughts towards another person, he's saying that's not okay just to ignore that. Our whole relationship with Jesus Christ is based on reconciliation, which comes through sacrifice. But see, it's in our day and age, in our culture, it's easier to hide, it's easier to separate, it's easier to be individualistic, which are all things that are woven into our fleshly nature. So we have to make it a priority not to pull away, not to be okay when something's not okay relationally. We have to love each other enough that we'd actually make it a priority to just make sure things are okay. Romans 12:18 says this: if it's possible, as much as it depends on you. So he puts the prerogative on an individual to do something about something that's not right. So if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we know it's not always possible. But he says if it is, and what he's doing is he's giving us a way to have relational peace with one another from our end by being Christians and exhibiting Christian-like behavior, which is not despising but loving one another. And yet, we can't control what happens on the other end of that, right? So if you go to say you're sorry to somebody, or you say, is there something wrong? Did I offend you? Did I hurt you? I can sense there's some kind of tension here, and the other person says, no, everything's fine. No, I'm okay. And they don't ever talk to you again. Or they make some sort of excuse, like, oh, I just had a headache the other day. Well, how about now? I have one today, too. How about a month ago? I had one then, too. But you see what we do? And here's the thing. Here's the thing that holds back the church. Here's the thing that keeps the church not being powerful, not being broken, not having revival. This is the thing. Instead of just saying, you know what? I sinned, and we don't call it sin. I need to repent. My attitude towards that person, I need to repent from that. Instead, we make excuses for it. Instead, we justify it. And what happens when we do that, then we're never being broken. We're just making excuses. We're never coming to this place of great humility that the Lord can work powerfully through. He works through that brokenness. He works through that humility. It doesn't work through pride. So we can hang on to things and we can tell everybody it's okay, but that if things aren't right, he's saying make it a big point. And from our end, don't look for somebody else. Well, they need to do this and they need to do that. And as soon as they do this, then maybe I'll respond. He's not saying that. He's saying we have to be the initiators. We have to be the ones that make things right, and whatever happens as a result of that, things we can't control. We can have relational peace, peace with God. We can bring our gift to the altar. If another person doesn't want to have anything to do with it, we can't control that. That's why he says, if it's possible, this is not, a lot of times it's not possible. Why is it not possible? It all comes down to one thing, pride. That's why it all comes down to pride. Whenever you're dealing with conflict or you're talking to somebody maybe that's having marital problems or having work problems, or it all comes back down to pride. But see, in the body of Christ, working with born-again believers, we should be able to identify that and deal with that. But it all comes back down to pride. So when we're carrying ourselves humbly, when we're concerned about relationally how we are with other people, and we're making it a point to if there's anything wrong, to make things right, then we can be released from that tension of things not being right and pray, if it's not reciprocated, that that would be reciprocated. But I want to read for you Romans 12. I'm going to read 9 through 16. And we're going to look at this a little closer. And by the way, if you look down in the chapter a little more in 18, we're going to deal with forgiveness a little bit later. A big portion of chapter 18 deals with forgiveness. And I know for all of us, that's a huge issue that God wants to talk to us about. But if you can look at Romans 12 with me, be great if you turn there. But if not, I'm going to read through this a little bit. And this is, again, this is the heart of how we work with one another. And, you know, in child care, we're back, that's what we're calling this message, child care. But in child care, there's always kids, they say, they don't play well with others. Right? Well, you get that in the body of Christ, too. You get people that don't play well with others. And again, it comes back down to pride. But when you start getting that in a church, and even worse, if you start getting little groups of that, it really hurts your church. It really affects the working of the Spirit in the church. It's really a problem, and it has to be dealt with. So be very careful about that. But in Romans 12, 9, take a look at that with me. We're going to point out a few things that are going to help us mend relationships. So he says in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And I see that as what we mentioned before, that, you know, we can put on that smiley face and we can, you know, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. And then as soon as we turn away, we can be, you know, we can pull out our claws and, you know, pull out our fangs and just be not very nice, not play well with each other. And the Lord is saying that doesn't count, in other words. Like, don't fall into this trap of thinking, well, I'm nice to them to their face. But God sees our heart. He wants our heart to love another person without hypocrisy. And the Bible says God looks at our heart, right? He says that's an issue. But then he says, and I think this goes together, he says, abhor what is evil. That means hate what is evil. So relationally, think about that. We should hate the fact that if we have bitterness and resentment and anger, if we're gossiping about somebody else, we should not be okay with that. That we should hate that. And then it says, cling to what is good. Verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, this is a saying that says that there's to be energetic movement towards another person in the name of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, showing that we genuinely and generally care for them. This is, in other words, this is not a passive thing. And this isn't a thing where, again, we should be waiting for everyone to love us and help us and care for us. The Lord knows all of our needs. And we should be eager to encourage, love, mend, fix, help, whatever it is. But do you notice these words where he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love? And we all know we can't be kindly affectionate towards one another in the way that's being looked at here if we are carrying or harboring a grudge towards another person. And then it's all fake. But boy, when our heart's on fire for the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to love God's people. And you're going to love coming into fellowship with God's people. When you come to fellowship with God's people, you're experiencing God work in another person's heart that has the Holy Spirit in a very unique and special way. You're going to love to want to have church be your primary community, the people you hang out. The church becomes more than something you just come and consume, or like going to the movies or watching a football game. Church is something that you are, that you're experiencing, that you're involving yourself in. And when it's done, when you're kindly affectionate to one another, and then he says, giving honor in honor, giving preference to one another. That's how you do it. You give preference to one another. You're seeing the value of another person because that person is one that God values and loves so much that he died for them. Now think about this. If the church was fulfilling this, do you think there are people in the world that don't feel loved? Do you think there are people in the world that feel isolated, that feel uncared for, that don't think God even cares about them? And then you have this church filled with the Holy Spirit, loving one another, forgiving one another, kindly affectionate towards one another, making each other a priority and a point. Now that's a church that's attractive to the world. That's a church that makes a difference. That's a church that's evangelistic just by its love for one another. This is what we want to ask God to keep moving us toward. And then look at verse 11. Not lacking in diligence. Again, that's a, don't let these things slip by. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So from these terms, you get this passion. I think that's the best word to say it. That Paul saw the necessity of the church to be passionate about caring for one another. About doing the things that are necessary. Putting themselves behind and preferring the other person. And being aware, circumspect, concerned about, and then getting involved with as appropriate. And then making sure that we're making sure if there's any problem or situation or issue, the tension or anything, that just dealt with, because when we carry those things, bitterness, unforgiveness, it gives Satan a foothold. And this is what Satan wants to do to our church body and to relationships. He wants to divide. And God wants us to be united. The last thing I want to look at, and what may put all this together for us, is that it's important for us to bear with one another. Turn to Romans chapter 15. A big reason, as you're turning there, a big reason, I believe, and not in all cases, but a big reason, I've seen this over the years, that the people kind of hop from church to church is because in the church, there's so many dynamics and elements that God uses to grow us. And a lot of times a person will hop from church to church because they'll get to a certain point where God wants to deal with a certain thing in their life, and then they'll get provoked, angry about that certain thing. Usually, again, it's pride or something like that. And then the easy thing to do instead of dealing with it and growing is to get mad and get going. And so there's a cycle, and I see this cycle kind of like the children of Israel going around in the wilderness for 40 years. When they went into the promised land, there were enemies they had to conquer. They had to fight. They had to battle. But see, they would rather just stay outside, not deal with conflict or issues, and go around in circles and then just die out. So we have to be very careful that we recognize and realize when God is dealing with an issue in our life, whether it's selfishness or pride or something we just keep excusing, and we say, Lord, what do you want to deal with me on this issue? And the only way that we're going to be able to grow is if we're able to be planted within a church body and grow through all of the pains and the difficulties and hardships that happen within a church body, because we're not all going to agree on the same thing. We're going to have issues we may see differently, right? You may not like the carpet. You may not like the building. You may not like the pastor, whatever it is. But we have to say what's most important is not my preferences. What's most important is the glory of God. Here's how we do this. Romans 15. This is amazing. We're going to finish with this chapter. Or not whole chapter, but this section of Scripture. So he in Romans 15, 1, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Christ, fell on me." Now, what is he saying here? What he's saying is, here's how you do the whole relationship thing. Here's, as a believer, here's how this works. He says, "We then who are strong." So let me see a show of hands. Who are the strong ones here? No, just kidding. Just kidding. You want to know how you're the strong one or the weak one in this? If you're the strong one, you will be the one that would be willing to sacrifice for the other person. You would be the one willing to make the moves for reconciliation. You would be the one that would feel the responsibility of making that happen. The weak one would be the one where you need to be ministered to. You need to have your hand pulled. You need to be the one brought along. You need to be the one brought into reconciliation. So that gives you a little idea. But the word strong there is interesting. And it basically means capability. It means able, it means powerful, it means possible, it means mighty. So what he's saying is there are those in the body of Christ who are submitted to God in such a way where it's no longer them who live, but it's Christ who lives in them. The strong ones are the ones that are completely submitted to the Lord and his headship. The strong ones are the ones that sense or see an issue and they can't just be okay with that. And they feel a responsibility. The strong ones are the ones who are low, who are meek, who are able to be humble. Those are the strong ones. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So the ones who are strong are the ones who are able to let God be their strength. Like Paul said, when I'm weak, he's strong. And again, please remember, this gets back to this whole issue. The thing that gets in the way of our relationships is our pride, our stubbornness, our rebellious at heart nature that Satan preys upon and tries to stir up. The strong one is the one that is able to be humble in Christ. And so what he says is, it's the responsibility of the strong people. So you got to have some strong people in the church. Some people that are willing to be low and humble. You got to have some people within that body. And somebody has to be that one. But he says, What should we do then? I like that word bear. Bear with that. That can be what it's like. It means if you're going to be around a bunch of little children or a bunch of Christians, you're going to have to put up with some stuff. You're going to have to be strong and depend on the Lord and put up with some stuff. That word bear with, it means to put it on yourself. It means to carry it yourself. It means to take it up with your hands, meaning so you're willing to bear with, to be the one that takes another person's weaknesses, and you're one in the strength of the Lord, just like Jesus bore our infirmities, like that. That you would be willing to put up with people. Why? Why can we do that? One, it's only through the power of God. But two, when he says that we should bear with their scruples, you see that? What does scruples mean? It means their infirmities, their failings, and their weaknesses. That word scruples suggests that there are certain people in certain places of their life and their walks that are, for whatever reason, are actually incapable. They're not able. So again, back to like a little child, you wouldn't get mad at a little child because they can't walk if they're 5 months old. That's what he's saying, is we should be able to bear with because we're strong in the Lord. We should be able to bear with the fact of understanding there are all different kinds of people. And some people are at a point in their life, whatever it is, that God is growing them, and they need help. They need help. And so it's a responsibility, if we care enough about our brothers and sisters, that some of us would put on ourselves and say, you know what, I'm gonna put up with this. I'm gonna trust the Lord. I'm going to love them and keep loving them. Because, you know, that's the tendency that we have, is like to feel like, you know, the more I love them, the more they hate me. Paul actually said that. And sometimes we will feel like that. And sometimes the people that need the most help are the people that will hurt us the most, or talk about us the most, or do things behind our back the most. But God's saying, well, that's okay, because you're the strong one. So we have a tendency then to go back into the flesh and say, I'm not going to help them anymore. I'm not going to deal with them anymore. Well, what happens now? Now we need somebody strong to come and help us. Now we become the weak one. You see what it's saying? So we need to care enough to walk through, to go through all different seasons with each other. If you're going to have long-term friendships, you're going to have to go through seasons together. If you've had friends for any amount of time that you've known for a while, they're going to have to put up with you, and you're going to have to put up with them, but you do it all in the name of the love of God. So he says, those who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and get this, and not to please ourselves. You see how this is done? The only way that this could be done is if we relinquish ourselves the rights, the privileges, the priorities, the exaggeration of ourselves, the propping up of ourselves. This is hard to do, isn't it? This is the kind of thing, like, you can't talk to me that way. You can't say that to me. You can't act like that to me. Who do you think you are? That's the attitude. And God is saying, no. You need to be the strong one. You need to take the hits. You need to take the shots, because right now they're weak and they're growing, and you don't want to do something that cuts that off and says, you know, you're not valuable anymore because you're not treating me right. You're not valuable, so be away from me. Get away from me. God's saying, no, do the opposite. Those people who are weak right now, whatever condition they're in, they can't help it, come around them. Love them. Don't push them away. Don't isolate them. Bring them in. You say, well, they're going to hurt me. They're going to hurt me. Yeah, they probably will, but that's okay because your sufficiency is in Christ, not in what that other person says or does. So that's how we're strong. And we're not in it to please ourselves. That's the thing. And then in verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So that's how that works. So pleasing ourselves, doing things for ourselves, or when someone comes in conflict with making ourselves feel good or what we like, they conflict us with that, they injure us with that. What he's saying is, you're not in it for yourself. You're in it for their own good. That's the Christian attitude in relationships. It's the other person's your concern. And I want to encourage you in this, because we will not grow unless we're able to put up with others. And we will not grow unless others put up with us. But in the body of Christ, moving forward in the things of God, if we all will come to Christ, ask for his help by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will see manifested within the body of Christ that the person who is bearing with the scruples of the weak will actually get stronger, more encouraged, more blessed. The person who is weak will actually be loved into maturity, into growth, into development. So now that weak person is now a strong person ministering to the next weak person that comes along. And so it goes. And so is the body of Christ. But if we never get these things, we will stay in our pride and our selfishness and always be the weak one needing other people to try to help us and pull us along. So at the end of the day, if you and I are going to be the Christians that God has called us to be, we are going to have to be those Christians who first and foremost care about our relationship with God so much that we care about his people. And we care about his people so much that we would, like Christ, be willing to take the shots so that other people can grow in their relationship with the Lord. So may we never be a body that shuns those who we think are not measuring up, shuns those who we think are not doing what we think they should be doing. May we be a body with open arms, strong in the Lord, looking to bring everybody along in the strength of the Lord. And as we're doing that, we're really becoming the body of Christ. We're really becoming all that God has called us to be. And that's my heart and that's my prayer for our church, that we truly be a church that reflects the heart of God towards his people. So take heed. Don't despise one of these little ones. If this is your home church, dive in, get involved, get to know people. Mix it up, stir it up. Try to know everybody's names. Try to know what's going on in their lives. And you may say, oh, I don't want to get that close to people. Well, then you're a weak one. You need to come on in. We need to pull you in, because the body of Christ is amazing. And God wants you to experience the fullness of him within the body of Christ. Why? Because he loves us so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I can truly say I've learned and grown so much through my brothers and sisters here, through this church body over the years, Lord. And Lord, I'm sure, like many here today, I have often wanted to quit, wanted to go somewhere else, wanted to do something else. And I know it's always Satan tempting. And Lord, I just want to now pray that this message, that your words would be something that we'd actually really take up, Lord. That we wouldn't just move on to the next thing, but this is the thing. You say that all your commandments are summed up in loving you and loving others, Lord. And even much more, the body of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts our constant need for your love. And help us, Lord, to be those who are constantly reaching out to others to help, to mend, to bless, to encourage in the most holy of faith. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who's just sort of struggling with understanding how much you really love them and care for them, Lord. And I know that today, Lord, by your Spirit, you're speaking to people's hearts as to how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much they mean to you. I pray that you would bless those today with the understanding of your love for them. I pray that you would encourage us all in your love for us, Lord. I pray that you would give us a heart for your church like you have, a heart for your little ones like you have, and that we would fully be the church you've called us to be. And Lord, there may be some here today that need to be honest about their sin. I pray for those who have been maybe justifying their sin or excusing their sin or calling it something else or making some sort of justification for why they shut their heart up towards somebody. I pray that today they would simply repent of that sin. They'd call it a sin, understand it's a sin, and repent of that sin. I pray for our church body overall. There continue to work in us this spirit of brokenness towards you, Lord. Break our pride. Break our selfishness. Break our rebellious heart against you, Lord. Break our bitterness, Lord. Lord, I pray for those here that maybe they actually need to take some steps to actually call somebody, write somebody, email somebody, and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I did this or that or that. I'm really sorry. And Lord, as we finish up here today, I want to make sure that your gospel is proclaimed. I want to make sure that everybody who hears this knows what you say in regards to our salvation, heaven and hell, our sin, and what we need to do about it. Lord, you say we must be converted. We must be born again. The Bible says that we have all sinned. We are all guilty before God of our sin. We are all under the penalty of sin, which is separation from God. Demonstrated his love for us not when we cleaned our life up, but while we were still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. And whoever would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. In other words, the Bible says, as we are treading over thin ice that leads to eternal damnation, that God is there to rescue us. And he did that by coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins, and rising again from the dead. And whoever would come to a place where they would say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. That God would receive, give eternal life, wash away their sins, and make a new creation in Christ. And so I want to give everybody that opportunity this morning. I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to pray with me, and I want you to pray out loud with me. And when you say this prayer, remember, all it is you simply, from your heart, crying out to God and saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. Forgive my sins, wash my sins, make me new. Have mercy on me. If you sincerely want to and are willing to do that now, God is waiting to hear from you. So I'm going to pray. You pray after me, but you pray it to the Lord. You pray it out loud. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I turn from my sins to you. I ask you to have mercy on me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand, church. God bless you guys. We're going to have people up front to pray with you. If anybody would like prayer about anything, if you prayed this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward and pray with our prayer team. If you have any other prayer needs, prayer requests, as we sing this last song, just come forward and pray. And for the rest of us, let's just, hands out of pockets, hands lifted high, let's worship the Lord who is worthy of all of our praise. God bless you guys. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do. I love you guys.